Father, thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you that we can study it, but more than that, thank you that it will apply itself into our lives. We pray for your help now as we come to do that. Amen.
Amen. We're reading 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
What did you expect when you signed up to be a Christian? People choose Christ because they're attracted to the peace and the joy he offers. Christ does offer peace and joy. Pat Kavanagh said that when he became a Christian, he experienced a peace beyond his wildest expectations. But it's a peace and joy in a life of suffering to a greater or lesser extent. We don't suffer like the Apostle Paul suffered. We don't suffer like Christians in North Korea. But to some extent, we will suffer. Today I want us to see how we will often feel very weak as we suffer for Christ. But how we can know God's power in our weakness. Edith Schaeffer wrote the following: even as pianos need constant tuning and regulating, not only when young and raw, but all through their careers of being used for brilliant concerts, so people who are being used as instruments of righteousness, or in other words, living creative, fruitful lives, need constant refreshing, tuning. It came into my mind that receiving God's strength in our weakness, as we call out to him for help, is very similar to a piano receiving new brilliance when the hammers are made harder with the proper juice, or made softer and more mellow with some pricks of the needle-like instrument. Our master technician, God, knows just what we need so that we are at times more brilliant for something we need to do, or more mellow or soft for the other compositions we need to have to come through us. God is in control of our suffering. He is working out his purpose for our lives. And what we see today is God's power is revealed in our weakness. This is a major theme in 2 Corinthians. Three things to say on the backs of your sheets. Trust in God's power in our weakness. Trust in God's power to speak. Trust in God's power to persevere. Firstly, then, trust in God's power in our weakness. God is doing something really wonderful. He's shining his light into our lives, but, verse 7, Paul had opponents in Corinth who were incredibly impressive. They were known as the super apostles. Everything about them was impressive. Not so Paul. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure is the gospel. It's verse 6. God's shining his light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's the treasure. We have it in jars of clay. Jars of clay were cheap and disposable. This is a bit like saying, I've got a diamond in a paper bag. The treasure is incredibly valuable. The bag counts for nothing. The jar of clay counted for nothing. We are nothing. That's what Paul is saying. We're just jars of clay. To show, verse 7, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The super apostles gave the impression that the power was their own, the power of their oratory, the power of their personalities. Paul will have none of this. The preacher is nothing. The all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's apply this. When you and I live for Christ, we feel weak. We feel weak because we're very vulnerable to sinful temptation. We're weak because we don't like being criticized. And if we actually dare to share the gospel, that will provoke opposition. We will feel weak because we are weak. We have no power to make people turn to Christ. The Christian person then needs to trust in God's power. What does this mean in practice? It means that we pray. There is no way we can live for Christ unless we pray. There's no way Christchurch will flourish unless we pray. That's why the prayer meetings are so important. The fact is, verse 8, we, like Paul, are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. God will not let us be crushed, but he will allow us to feel hard pressed. All the difficulties will press in on us. We're not crushed, but we absolutely must pray and trust in God's power. Verse 8b, we're perplexed, but not in despair. There's no need to despair, but when you serve Jesus, you often feel perplexed. What's going on? Why has this bad thing happened? Why did my loved one get sick? Why did I lose my job? Why did that friend let me down? Things will happen which make us feel perplexed. Verse 9, persecuted but not abandoned. We're not abandoned. God is with us. But we might well be persecuted. This is a daily reality for Christians in North Korea, in China, in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, and many more often Muslim countries, not exclusively, in a different way, to a much lesser extent, persecution might be a reality for Christians in school. Maybe made to feel excluded because they're openly following Christ. You will be able to think of ways, perhaps, in which you've been badly treated. Only by trusting in God's power can we get through this. Only by trusting in God's power will we be struck down but not destroyed. If we think our power can overwhelm our opponents, we will fail. We must wholly trust in God's power. The truth is, for Paul, verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Paul was literally stoned to within an inch of his life. He was literally flogged. He literally experienced something of the death of Jesus. And all of that was so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. There will come a day when he will stand before Jesus and his resurrection body will be revealed in our body. We will have perfect, flawless bodies and sinless characters. The present experience is in verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his body may be revealed in our mortal body. We shouldn't complain about our sufferings. Paul was literally given over to death, as is the case for Christians in many countries of the world. Paul had nearly died, and he knew that ultimately he would have to die for his faith. But his hope was a perfect resurrection body, Christ's life revealed in a resurrection body. Verse 12, so then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul experienced death, or at least he suffered from being very near to death and being condemned to death, so that his church family might know the life of Jesus. Paul's church family would know the life of Jesus at work in them. They would know the forgiveness of their sins, the restoration of their relationship with God, and the revolution of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Trust in God's power in our weakness. We don't live in Iran. We won't be flogged for being a Christian. But it probably will be difficult often to keep going as a Christian. And the only way to succeed is to pray and trust in God's power in our weakness. Secondly, see here, God's power to speak. God's power to speak, verses 13 to 15. Paul quotes from Psalm 116, verse 10, in verse 13. It's taken from the Greek Old Testament, so it looks slightly different from the text in our Bibles, which is a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Nonetheless, the Apostle Paul sees in Psalm 116 the pattern of the Christian life. Psalm 116, verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. That's the Christian's prayer. Lord, save me. All Christians have to come to a point where they ask God to save them from hell, from the cords of death, we might say. Paul's point is that the psalmist trusted in God when he spoke. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Sometimes we take the easy option and we don't speak. We don't speak to God. We don't pray. We don't speak about Jesus to our friends. In a recent book, Levi Lesko writes that it takes the cooperation of 72 different muscles to produce speech. Do you know that? On average, 16,000 words come out of your mouth every day. That adds up to a whopping 860.3 million words in an average lifetime. What do all the nouns, verbs, adjectives, and sentences say about your life and the condition of your heart? Our speech, or lack of speech, reveals a lot about us. Paul is saying we must trust in God's power to speak. Verse 13, since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Paul has the same spirit of faith as the psalmist. By God's grace, by God's power, he's able to pray, he's able to speak to God. By God's power, he's able to speak the gospel in a hostile world. Because we know, verse 14, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead would also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. That's the Christian's hope. God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise us and present us to himself on that final day. Well, that's a reason to speak, isn't it? That's a reason to speak and not to be silenced. And then there's more speaking in verse 15. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. It doesn't feel as if this is for our benefit. When you read Paul on the sufferings we must face, but it does benefit us to be told the truth plainly. And it is clearly for our benefit to know that we will be raised to life on the last day. And to know that God's grace is reaching more and more people. And this grace causes much speaking, thanksgiving, overflowing to the glory of God. How wonderful it would be were that to happen at Christchurch. Speaking which overflows to the glory of God. Speaking to God in prayer. Speaking to God in praise. Speaking to the world which needs to hear about Jesus. And then thirdly, trust in God's power to persevere. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This has always been the experience of persecuted Christians. In the book, By Their Blood, James and Marty Heffley write about the 19th century when evangelical missionaries took the gospel to the Armenians. And this created a real revival in the Armenian church. But at the same time, Armenia was under a Turkish Muslim government. And the conversion of Muslims to Christianity was punishable by instant death. The law was suddenly lifted in 1856. And many Muslims became Christians. But in 1864, the Turkish government began rounding up and sentencing to prison Muslims who converted to Christianity. From 1895 to 1896, government soldiers killed up to 100,000 Armenian civilians. In the spring, an attempt was made to kill every Armenian Christian within Turkish borders. All sorts of people were rounded up. Many had their heads placed in vices and were squeezed until they collapsed. April the 24th was the day set to kill the rest of the Armenians. As many as 600,000 died on that fateful day. But one of those who escaped was a young girl of 18 who stumbled into an American camp. "Are you in pain?" a nurse asked when she arrived. "No," she replied, "but I have learned the meaning of the cross." The nurse thought she was mentally disorientated and questioned her further. Pulling down one garment, the girl exposed a bare shoulder. There, burned deeply into her flesh, was a cross. "I was caught with others in my village. The Turks stood up to me and said, 'Muhammad or Christ?' I said, 'Christ, always Christ.' For 7 days they asked me the same question. And each day when I said, 'Christ,' a part of this cross was burned on my shoulder. On the 7th day they said, 'Tomorrow, if you say Muhammad, you live. If not, you die.' Then we heard that Americans were near and some of us escaped. That's how I learned the meaning of the cross." Paul could say, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." This is the way to persevere. This is the way not to lose heart. The young girl who was branded with the cross, she had to learn pretty rapidly not to lose heart. We also see it in the elderly and the sick. Very often when we visit, we see the person outwardly wasting away, but inwardly being renewed, inwardly becoming more and more like Jesus. And Paul could say, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." How could Paul possibly describe persecution as light and momentary? He could say it because of the eternal glory. The picture is of scales. We might imagine kitchen scales. On one end is a lightweight. On the other end is a very heavyweight. The suffering of the Christian is the lightweight. The prospect of heaven and eternal glory is a very heavyweight. It far outweighs them all. So, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's how we persevere in the Christian life. We fix our eyes. What do we give our eyes to watching? All sorts of things. If we fix our eyes on the wrong things, we will not persevere. If we fix our eyes on what is seen, we will soon give up. What is seen? All the troubles and difficulties of life. If we set our eyes on those things, we'll soon feel overwhelmed. We must fix our eyes on what is currently unseen. Currently, at present, we do not see heaven. We do not see the new creation. But what is seen is temporary. This world is passing away. What is unseen is eternal. There is an eternal home in heaven to look forward to. This is what we must fix our eyes on. Trust in God's power in our weakness. Trust in God's power to speak. Trust in God's power to persevere. How will we keep going in the Christian life? Only by trusting in God's power. There's a hymn which we'll sing in a moment which says, I am weak, but thou art mighty. We know that we're weak, we fail, we make mistakes, we feel like giving up. We must trust in God's power in our weakness. We must trust in God's power if we're going to speak. In our own strength, we won't pray. We won't talk about Jesus. But if we trust in God's power, we can do these things. And then we must trust God's power to persevere. How often do we feel like giving up in the Christian life? Especially when it's hard. God's power alone can enable us to persevere. So shall we ask him for that power now? Let's pray. Father, we confess our weakness to you. We confess our vulnerability to sin. Lord, we so love to please ourselves and to disobey you. We pray that you would take away our love of sinning. And we pray, Lord, that we would know your power in the coming week, that we would trust in your power to live for Christ, to speak for him, to persevere, to keep going. Lord, help us to pray every day and to commit our day to you, to ask for your help, and help us to step out in faith, believing that your help is there. For Jesus' sake, amen.